This time we will read from 1 Corinthians 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying and prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as much as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it not comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. But if a man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye have come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before the other his own supper. And the one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and after he supped, he saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. But for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come.
Bring you greetings this morning from the Upton congregation. We too count it a privilege to be a part of this Love Feast occasion. We missed our Love Feast at Upton in the spring. Looking forward to our own Love Feast in 2 weeks. But it is a privilege to be with you folks, brothers and sisters, here at Pleasant Hill this morning. I want to thank you for your prayers on our behalf as we anticipated the services today. Appreciate your concern, your prayers on our behalf. Just want to say I can say amen to the message that we have already heard from Brother Brian. I believe he set the stage very well for us. I'm thinking about the communion table tonight and self-examination this morning. As we anticipate coming together around the communion table tonight, it's a joy to be a part of the body of Christ, a privilege that we have of being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, which God has called out of this world unto himself. And each one of us in our unconverted state were a part of this world system, and God saw fit in his love and mercy and grace to reach down and to rescue us from this world and called us unto himself. The Apostle John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Romans 5:8, one of my favorite verses is, "But God commended his love to us in that yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We have been the recipients of God's love, and Brother Brian made that very clear this morning. We have been the recipients of God's love. Outside of God's love, mercy, and grace in Jesus Christ, there would be no hope for any one of us. We would not be able to enjoy a relationship with God. We would not know the joy of having our sins forgiven. We would not be able to enjoy the privileges of being a part of the family of God. And outside of the love and mercy and grace of God, we would not be able to have the privilege of coming to the communion table tonight. So it is only by the love and grace and mercy of God that we are what we are. The communion service is to be a means of grace for each one of us, a means of grace in our spiritual experience, kind of a stepping stone in our spiritual experience. And as we focus on the cross of Jesus Christ, I trust it will lead us to a deeper appreciation for what Jesus has done for us, that it will result in a deeper commitment for each one of us to the Lord. And I was going to talk a little bit about, you know, the suffering that Jesus experienced for us. Brian done a very good job of that. I'm not going to do that. But I do believe that as we consider and focus on the cross of Jesus, consider what Jesus done for us, it demands a response from us. It demands a response. I've been preaching a couple messages on discipleship back home, and I believe that we are in America, Christians in America are very weak in discipleship. We don't really know what it means to be a radical disciple of Jesus Christ. We have life so easy. But when you think about what Jesus has called us to, you know, it demands a response. It demands our devotion. It demands our commitment to him, a deep commitment to him, to follow him, to be his follower, to allow him to be our teacher, our master, our Lord. And I trust that the service tonight will be a means of us coming to a deeper appreciation, a deeper commitment to the Lord. I believe that each communion service should be a stepping stone, a stepping stone to a higher level in our spiritual experience. I trust that observing the ordinances tonight will be a meaningful worship experience and a time of mutual edification. We all come to the table tonight on the same level. We have all come into the family of God the same way, by the cross of Jesus Christ, by bowing to Jesus at the foot of the cross. No one is above anyone else. The ministers and the deacons here have no more right to the communion table than you do as a member. We're all on the same level as we come to the communion table tonight. As we come to the communion table and partake of those sacred emblems, we are again identifying with Jesus Christ. You know, as we did in our baptismal service, our baptismal experience, when we made those vows and we committed ourselves to Jesus Christ, we were identifying with him, identifying with his death, with his burial and his resurrection. And as we come to the communion table tonight, we are again identifying with him. I believe that's necessary in our spiritual experience, that we continually identify with Jesus, that we are in union with him. He is in us and we are in him. And as we identify with Jesus at our baptism, we are again identifying with him in the communion service. The Apostle Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." We are making a statement of faith tonight as we partake of those sacred emblems. We are making a statement of faith. We are testifying to the fact that we believe that Jesus died for me, that he suffered for my sin. We believe that Jesus' blood atones for our sins. It is a public testimony of our faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says over in chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Partaking of these sacred emblems tonight brings us into close communion with Christ and with each other. That is the essence of self-examination this morning, examining our relationship with the Lord and with one another. Partaking of those sacred emblems bring us into a close communion with Christ and with each other. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." I believe that tells us that we need to make some preparations before we come to the communion table tonight. We need to do some self-examination. And I want to look at this chapter this morning and try to glean some truths that would help us to prepare ourselves for the communion service, that would lead us to some self-examination, examining our own self. I've always had a hard time understanding how the first part of 1 Corinthians 11 relates to the second part of 1 Corinthians 11. I believe very strongly in the God's order of headship, that principle of God's order of headship in the first part of the chapter. Long hair and a covering for our sisters, short hair for our brothers, head uncovered. I believe very strongly in that principle, not only in the principle but also in the symbol. It is possible to be in compliance with these principles, at least outwardly, and yet still not be properly prepared for the communion table. And I say that kindly, but you know, sometimes we are in order outwardly, but our hearts is not where they need to be. Maybe it's the attitude of the heart that these principles hold up that relate to the second part of the chapter. To find our place in God's order of headship, it takes a spirit of humility. It takes a spirit of submission. And those are the exact attitudes that are necessary to be in right relationship with the Lord and with each other. Spirit of humility, a spirit of submission. All of us, regardless of our position in life, find ourselves in a place where we need to submit to an authority above us. All of us are under the authority of Jesus Christ. That's the essence of God's order of headship. You know, it starts with God and then comes to Jesus Christ. And all of us come in under that order of headship. We are all under the authority of Jesus Christ. God has designed that in the home, children are to submit to the authority of their parents. Wives are to submit to their husbands. And God has designed that men are to be in leadership in the home and in the church under the authority of Jesus Christ. And sometimes men who are carnally minded will tell his wife, "Well, you know, the Bible says you need to submit to me. The Bible says that you're to be under my authority. You're to submit to me." Well, the Bible also says that we all are to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. As husbands and men, we are to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. A symbol of submission to that leadership is that women are to have long hair and a covering, and men are to have short hair and have their heads covered. I believe that both the attitude and the symbol are important. They kind of go together. They remind us of each other. You know, the symbol reminds us of the necessity of the right attitude of our heart. And if we have the right attitude in our heart, then the symbol will naturally follow as we follow the scripture. It's important that women submit to their husbands and men's leadership. It's also important that men accept and fulfill their God-given leadership role under the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to move on in this chapter to verses 17 through 22. It says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat in and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." The Apostle Paul had no commendation for the Corinthians in observing the Lord's Supper. The service that was designed to build up the church was actually having the opposite effect. It was tearing down the church by the way that they were going about it, the way they were trying to fulfill that ordinance. It's like he's saying your meetings were doing more harm than good. Instead of making the church better and stronger, it was making them worse. They were abusing the Lord's table. They were abusing that sacred ordinance that was to build the congregation up. At least part of the problem was division. Disunity in the body. Disunity tears the body down. And certainly, as Paul said here in this scripture, division was a part of the problem of the Corinthian church. Division, disunity. And these divisions were probably, at least in part, related to economic differences. It talks about the rich. It talks about the poor. The rich were in various cliques in the church. And the rich ate with their own crowd instead of fellowshipping with the whole church family. And it's always interesting, at least back home, to watch our congregation foul into the church on our Love Feast evening. Young and old and various walks of life just fell in one after the other. No division. I love to see that. I love seeing that. I used to when I was a younger, a new believer, go to council meeting and issue come up and cause a little bit of contention. I kind of enjoyed that. I got to the place where I do not enjoy that at all. To me, it is beautiful when a congregation comes together in unity. When we can have an official council meeting and everyone is united, that is beautiful. I love that. And I believe that that's the way the Lord would have it to be. That's his design for the church, that there be unity. There is strength and power in unity. But in this congregation, the Corinthian church, there was disunity, and it was causing havoc in the church. Verse 21 and 22 would indicate that a selfishness. The rich would bring in their own food and maybe eat it even before the poor got there. And some were even getting drunk. The Lord's Supper should have been a remembrance of the selfless act of Jesus dying on the cross. And instead of the Corinthians had turned the memorial of selflessness into an experience of selfishness and made a rite of unity into a riotous disunity. While one brother went hungry because he lacked means to eat well, another brother drank to excess. I believe that these verses lift up to us the importance of the spirit of unity and selflessness as we come to the communion table. Selflessness and humility and a real fellowship when we come together. I believe that the Apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthians in verse 20 that the way that you're eating, the way you're acting when you come together for this Lord's Supper, you're really not fulfilling the Lord's Supper. I believe that the Apostle Paul is saying that don't you have houses to eat and to drink in? Don't you have any respect for the church of God? You know, the things that you're doing, the way you're coming to the church for the Lord's Supper, you should be doing that at home if you want to eat and drink in excess and all of that. That's not really observing the Lord's Supper. Don't you have houses to eat and to drink in? Don't you have any respect for the house of God? Don't you understand that you are bringing shame on the poor? He says, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? He says, I praise you not. He says, I can't praise you in the way you're fulfilling this this ordinance. Jesus is the example of humility and of humility and unselfishness when he gave himself on the cross and shed his blood. It was not for himself, but for you and for me and for everyone, even the whole world. We come to the table, communion table tonight. We need to look back. It should cause us to look back. I'll read verses 23 through 26a. It says, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. The broken bread and the cup reminds us of Christ's death. It causes us to look back on that scene of Calvary that Brother Brian portrayed to us so beautifully. Jesus wants us to look back when we come to the communion table tonight. He wants us to look back on that Calvary scene. You know, most of us try to forget how those that we love died. We don't like to think about that. We don't like to picture that in our minds. But Jesus wants us to remember how he died, because we as Christians, everything we have as Christians centers around the cross, centers around his death. And that's why we focus on the death of Christ, not because it's a pretty picture, but because it means so much to us. And just in passing, you know, we don't like to see, we don't like to remember the death of our loved ones. My mother is laying in bed. She's 101 years old. She's been in bed for 3.5 years, hasn't gone out of bed for 3.5 years. Can hardly communicate with her, but I'm telling you, it is not a pretty picture. And I don't want to remember my mother laying in bed for 3.5 years. I want to remember my mother as a person who was strong, who was a hard worker, wasn't afraid of any task. Any task that she needed to do, she took a hold of it and made it happen. That's the way I want to remember my mother. But Jesus wants us to look back on his death and remember his death. It wasn't Christ's life or his teachings that saved us. It was his death. And so we look back and remember his death. This remembering is not simply the recalling of historical facts. It is a participation in spiritual realities. We have fellowship through a loving relationship with a living Savior. You know, that death means so much to us because it helps us to, brings us to a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Without that death, we would not be able to have a living relationship with a living God. We have a living relationship with a living God. Our God is alive, and we have a living relationship with him. And if we are in tune with him, you know, we have that relationship. He speaks to us. He speaks to our hearts. We speak to him. It is a relationship. And so when we come to the communion table tonight and we focus on the death of Christ, that's important to us because it causes us, because it makes it possible for us to have a living relationship with a living God. In the communion service, we look back to Calvary, and we also look forward to our Lord's return. Now, it's hard to read that verse 26 there and not read those last three verses. I did that on purpose because, you know, this first part of the verse 25 and the first part of 26 causes us to look back. The last three words of verse 26 says, till he comes. That gives us a forward look. We not only look back to Calvary, but we look forward to the Lord's return. We observe the communion table till Jesus returns. The return of Christ is our hope. It is the blessed hope of the church. It is the ultimate fulfillment of our salvation. You know, we look forward to that time when Jesus returns. And we not only experience justification and sanctification here in this life, but we also look forward to glorification when the fulfillment of our salvation will be complete, when Jesus returns to take us to be with him forever. The communion service causes us to look back. It also causes us to encourage us to look forward. And in preparation for our communion, we need to look within. We look back, we look forward, and we need to look within. Verses 27 through 29 says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." That sounds pretty serious. To eat and to drink damnation to ourselves, and to not discern the Lord's body. You know, again, his body, the suffering that he endured in his body that Brian talked about, is very meaningful to us. Jesus Christ bore the full fury of God's wrath on the cross of Calvary for us. His suffering in the body is very important to us. It should be very meaningful to us. And so we need to make some preparations. We need to examine ourselves. Paul didn't say that we had to be worthy to partake of the communion. He talks about eating and drinking unworthily or in an unworthy manner. And the truth be known is that none of us are worthy of the body and the blood of Christ. We all have those things in our lives that probably should not be there. Thoughts that we think, words that we say, actions that we do. None of us are worthy. But to come in a worthy manner means that we come properly discerning the Lord's body with proper regard and respect for Christ and his sacrificial death and the shedding of his blood. We need to come to the communion table tonight with a penitent spirit, realizing what Jesus has done for us. It should cause us to repent of our sin. If there is sin in our life, it should cause us to repent of that sin, that we come in a brokenness. Yes, it was our sin that caused Jesus to die. It was our sin for which he shed his blood. We recognize that, and as we come with a sense of brokenness and penitence in our hearts, if we come to the Lord's table tonight irreverently, without recognizing the importance and costliness of Christ's sacrificial death, and without a sense of penitence in our own heart, I believe that we are guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. If we eat and drink unworthily, we eat and drink damnation to ourselves. We bring judgment on ourselves. If we fail to properly discern the Lord's body, there are two things that happen. First of all, Paul told the Corinthians that many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. I believe that he's saying that, you know, some of your sickness that you're experiencing in your congregation is because of sin in the camp. And God brought judgment in the form of sickness and death. And I'm not saying this morning that everyone who gets sick and maybe has a terminal illness is because of sin. But I do believe that we need to examine ourselves as we maybe experience some of those things. Make sure that that's not the reason that we're experiencing what we are. And secondly, it tells us here that God chastens them so that they wouldn't be condemned with the world. Paul says if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So we need to examine ourselves and judge ourselves. And if there's sin in our life, then deal with that sin so that God doesn't bring condemnation on us. Paul says in verse 28, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Let a man examine himself. And when I think of self-examination, I think of a scripture over in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 36. Verse 36 through verse 40. I'll start at verse 34. "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment of the law?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" I believe that this commandment, yes, he says, The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. I believe that this commandment examines our relationship with the Lord, our relationship to God, our love and obedience to him. Jesus wants to have first place in our life, wants to be first priority in our life. He wants to be our first love. He wants our devotion. And so I need to ask a question this morning when we think about self-examination. Is the Lord the first priority in your life? Are you living in obedience to his will for your life? Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you know, if we're not in proper relationship with the Lord, the Holy Spirit has a way of telling us that. He has a way of revealing that to us. If we're not in the right relationship with the Lord, we know that this morning. Deep in our heart, we know that. We may not want to be willing to admit that in our brain, in our minds, but deep in our heart, we know, because the Holy Spirit is faithful, always faithful, in revealing disobedience and sin in our life. I say that from my own experience. He is faithful in dealing with the issues in our life that he is not happy with. He has a way of speaking to us about those things. Are we open to the leading of his Spirit this morning? That's where real examination starts. The Holy Spirit speaking to our heart. Second commandment is to love our neighbor as ourself. The bread also pictures his body, the church. In 1 Corinthians 17, we read that. It says, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And I believe that it's important that we come to the communion table tonight without without a broken relationship. He wants us to be one body, nothing there to hinder that relationship, to hinder that fellowship. It's a communion, it's a common union we have. Communion just speaks of close fellowship. When we share the sacred emblems we are one with Christ in his body, the church. When we sin against another member, we are sinning against Christ. And to help us examine ourselves in the area of relationships, I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Some very special verses there, I believe. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 30 and to 32. It says in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. There's that Spirit of God again. Yeah, the Spirit is always there. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. These verses deal with our relationship with other people. Bitterness is a settled hostility towards another person that poisons the whole inner man. Someone does something to us that we don't like, and so we harbor ill will or resentment against him. You know, it can happen in the church. It can happen in the home. Remember, I believe it was the first Luffy service I officiated. I was in a New Fairview congregation, and I was new, young, and didn't know very much, and still don't as far as that goes. But I had that in my notes: husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. I thought, well, I'm in a congregation here that I doubt if there's any bitterness here. Well, I learned after the service that there was a couple there that was struggling. And so I learned my lesson. When I preach a self-examination message, I always quote that verse. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I trust that there's no bitterness here between husband and wife. But I also know human nature. We are so human. We are so human. We all have that human nature to deal with. And we can very easily be caught up in that very sin, bitterness. And I trust and I hope and I pray that there's no bitterness here between husband and wife. It can happen in the home. It can happen in the church. It can happen with our neighbors. The scripture says, let all bitterness and all malice be put away. Wrath is the explosion on the outside of feelings of anger and bitterness on the inside. Clamor is shouting at one another. Evil speaking is slander or making a statement about someone, whether true or false, with the intent of damaging their character or reputation or even their feelings. And malice is very close, some of these attitudes, as it is a deliberate intention to get even with that other person. And the underlying problem, the basic cause of all these wrong attitudes is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is at the root of all these wrong attitudes. When someone hurts us, either deliberately or unintentionally, and we do not forgive him, we begin to develop bitterness within which hardens our heart. An unforgiving spirit is a devil's playground. He will use that to put a wedge between us, between you and that other person, even between you and your spouse. He loves that. He loves doing that. Your relationship with that other person will be broken. And the only way to become free from unforgiveness is to acknowledge it, to confess it, and relieve that other person of the debt that you're holding against him. You know, in the home, there are so few things that are big enough to die on. There are not very few mountains in our homes that are big enough to die on. There may be an issue once in a while that comes up that, you know, we need to really deal with. It's really important to us. But most of the issues that we deal with at home, you know, we might get our feelings hurt a little bit or something. It's not a mountain big enough to die on. Let's just forgive our spouse and go on. You know, husbands do it to wives and wives do it to husbands. We just need to forgive and go on. Don't let that bitterness mount up within your heart, within your life. When holding a debt against another person, and the same goes is true within the body of Christ, in the local congregation. You know, we have spats with one another. I wish it wouldn't be that way, but in all honesty, we disagree sometimes on things and get some feelings, and we just need to forgive each other. Most of those things aren't worth holding a grudge against them, because when holding a grudge or unforgiveness against somebody else, it's not hurting them. They don't even know it, probably. It's hurting us. It does damage to us, to our spiritual life. It hinders our spiritual life. It hinders our relationship with the Lord, and the devil loves it. We are hurting ourselves and grieving our Lord. If there is someone whom you cannot be kind to, someone whom you do not have a tender heart towards, I encourage you to deal with that unforgiveness before the communion service. Releasing the debt of someone who has hurt us is not easy, but it must be done. The Apostle Paul says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, when you think about what Christ has done for us, and what he has done for us, the forgiveness he offers for us because of what we have done to him, you know, the things that people do to us kind of fade is not very important. Christ is our example. Forgive one another for Christ's sake. Because Christ forgave you, we need to forgive others. God has forgiven us a debt that we would never be able to pay. And we should forgive those who have hurt and offended us. To come to the communion table with unforgiveness in our heart is to eat and drink damnation to ourselves, and not properly discerning the Lord's body, not having the proper value and esteem and respect for Christ's body. Both to harbor unforgiveness and also to cause deliberate offense, both are wrong attitudes before the Lord. And I trust that some of these thoughts this morning will help us to see the importance of the communion service, and also help us to give some serious thought to self-examination, some serious thought to preparation for coming to the communion table tonight. I want to close the message this morning just by reading a verse from the psalmist. The psalmist David says, he prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's not easy to do that. You know, it's not easy to open up our heart to the Lord. Just lay it bare, because he might find something there that he wants us to deal with and we don't want to deal with it. Let's be open this morning to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Allow him to speak to us about real self-examination. The Lord bless you all as we look forward to the communion table tonight.
We're going to pause here as we kneel and give you a few minutes or a short time if anyone would like to pour out their hearts to a high and a holy God. So let's kneel and pray, and we'll